Heavenly Father, we do thank and we praise you for your word. We thank you just that you're such a wonderful God. We thank you that you've given us your word and that it applies to every single life in this room this morning. Father, I thank you that every person that's here is here by divine appointment, that nothing happens by chance in your kingdom. So, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher. And, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the one who ministers to us. But, Lord, that also our hearts would be prepared to hear from you. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Pray for the children's ministry right now. Be with the teachers as they minister to our kids. Give our kids ears to hear as well. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I also wanted to say, hey, I appreciate you guys being flexible this morning with the play and the stage being out here, and then we got the Flying Melinda's landing above us, right? And then, you know, having the Agape Feast in the back, we had to kind of, but you know what, we're all family, we ought to be real close-knit anyway, amen? So God bless you guys. Well, in John chapter 8, we're going to pick up this morning where we left off last week in verse 37. But I want to catch you up because John chapter 8 is a very clear chapter as far as, to me, what God showed me is it's a chapter of contrast. It's a very clear contrast between those who know God and those who don't. It's a very clear contrast between, as we saw in the beginning, the self-righteous Pharisees and the woman caught in adultery who was desperate for the grace of God. You know, the chapter began as they brought that woman caught in adultery and they wanted to trap Jesus. And they knew that the law said that she was to be stoned to death. But the fact that they caught this woman in adultery in the very act, and they only brought the woman and not the man, because adultery takes two, they only brought the woman before them. We see that their hearts and their motives were purely to try to trap Jesus. Because they said, if he stones her, then people will say, oh, he's not a God of this person of grace he proclaims to be. And if he doesn't stone her, then he's going against the Mosaic law. So no matter what he does, we've got him. And we know what Jesus said. He said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he reached down to the ground and he wrote down, we don't know what he wrote for sure, I have an idea. He maybe wrote the names of the men with stones in their hand. And maybe the name of the woman next to the man who he had committed adultery with. Because it said that they were guilty of the very same sin. So we saw the contrast between grace and self-righteousness. That these self-righteous men came seeking only to put burdens on others, where Jesus came to touch those who were in difficulty and transform their lives. We then moved on in verses 12 to 20 and looked at light and darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that I am there is the first of the seven I am statements in John, where again, going back to the burning bush in Exodus, where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he sent him back to free the people out of Egypt. And he says to him, what shall I say? Who shall I say sent me? What is your name? And God responded, I am that I am. And this is the same word here as Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You know, people talk about Santa Cruz County being a very dark county, and it is, spiritually. But here's the good news. Where does a light shine brightest? In the darkest place you can find. Amen? And Jesus is the light of the world. And light and darkness cannot be together, so praise God that he's the light of the world. Then last week, we also saw the picture of life and death. That Jesus said, unless you confess that I am, you will die in your sins. Very clear gospel message from Jesus Christ. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say you need 27 different steps to become a Christian. He says, unless you confess that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you say that I am the Son of the living God, I am the one who came and suffered and died, that I am God made manifest in the flesh, if you don't confess that, you will die in your sins. Now, sin is real simple. It's an archery term. And there's when an archer shoots an arrow, wherever the arrow lands, its distance from the bullseye, perfection, is called the sin distance. It's how much we've missed the mark. Well, guess what? Only one person has hit the bullseye with his life. Amen? And that was Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are sinners. Whether we miss the bullseye by a foot or 1,000 miles, we're still sinners. And Jesus said, unless you confess that I am, you will die in your sins. And so that some people say, man, that's a heavy word. No, it's a freeing word. Because the reality is, all we have to do to be born again is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will be saved to the glory of the Father. Aren't you glad that it's that simple? Amen? It's a free gift, but we know that it wasn't cheap. But praise God that it's just as simple as saying, Lord, I want you to come into my life. We'll see more of that today. And so he said to them, unless you confess that I am, you will die in your sin. Remember that you die where you live. If you live in your sin, you will die in your sin. If you live in Christ, You will die with Christ and spend eternity in His presence. I'd ask you all this morning, how you living today? Who are you living with? Who are you living for? We'll look at that more as we go through the text. And then lastly, we saw the difference between freedom and bondage. In verses 31 through 36, it says there that you're either a slave to sin or you've been set free and adopted as sons. The evidence of genuine salvation is you abide in the Word of God. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, everything ought to change. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Because if we had to be perfect to go to heaven, no one's going. Amen? But through His shed blood, He paid the price for us, and our life ought to change. We ought to be hungering for His Word, abiding in His Word, life transformed by His Word. And then we saw the fruit of salvation is knowing the truth, and that the truth has set you free. And so the good news is, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we're free, and we're going to heaven. Amen? Not because of our good works, but because of the good work that He did for us on the cross. So we pick up this morning in verse 37. And these last two portions of John 8, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see that having experienced God's grace, that there's those that have experienced God's grace and there's those that are still in bondage. But we're going to look at who they serve and how their lives have changed. Those who have been touched by God, how their life is now different. And it should be true of every single one of us that knows the Lord. So I titled the message this morning, Evidences for a Transformed Life. And we're going to look first at who is your spiritual father. You know, Bob Dylan, I don't get why anybody, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I don't get it, right? That guy's voice, weak, right? But I don't know how to sing because I'm Bob Dylan. That's how he sings, right? People buy millions of his albums. But he had a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. Who remembers that song? Anybody? Right? It may be the devil, right? Or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody, right? And that's so true that every one of us in this room is serving somebody. We've all got a master. And it's either our flesh, which in a sense is basically Satan, because when we serve our flesh, it's what he desires that we do, or we serve the Lord. And so the very first portion this morning is, I entitled it, Who's Your Spiritual Father? Who are you following? If I was a youth pastor, I might have entitled it, Who's Your Daddy, right? Because, you know, when I was in youth, that's what I used to do. But who's your daddy? That's what the Bible calls God. Abba, Father. He's our heavenly Father. He's our daddy. We can crawl into His lap and have an intimate relationship with Him. So let's begin first in verse 37 through 47, looking at this picture of who's our father, who's our spiritual father. Verse 37. It says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. This is Jesus speaking. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. The Jews were very proud of the fact that they were Jews. They called everybody else dogs. You know, you're a Samaritan, you're a Gentile dog. Only the Jews, we're the chosen people. But unfortunately, these guys have become the frozen chosen, right? These guys may have been chosen by God, but they had not responded to His love and His grace and His mercy. And He says here that, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I know that your great-grandfather used to be a missionary in India. I know that your uncle was a priest. Or, you know, it's the thing that people use to somehow be religious today. Well, you know, I went to church. My parents are into the Bible. God has no grandchildren. Amen? And these guys right here don't get it. They think because of their heritage that somehow they're going to go to heaven. And so the Lord says to him, I know that you're Abraham's descendants physically, but you are not Abraham's children spiritually. And how He knew this is that they sought to kill Jesus because even though they knew about the word intellectually up in their head, they did not have it change their hearts. Their hearts had not been transformed. You know, it's been said that many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between your head and your heart. I talked last week about how you can know about God. You can know Michael Jordan, you can know about him, but you get on the elevator with him, he may not know who you are. You can know about Abraham Lincoln, but you may have never met him. And the same is true with the Lord. You can know about God. You can have all the right answers when people ask the questions, but has your life been transformed? Is there something different in your heart? Are you a new creation in Christ? And so the Lord says to him, look, I know you're descendants of Abraham. Do you think the Lord knows that? Duh. He created Abraham. Amen? He's Almighty God, made man in the flesh. He knows. But He says, you guys know Abraham, but at the same time, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You know, the Bible says we desire the word of God more than our necessary food. These guys knew about the word, but the word had not transformed their lives. You know, for me, I love the Bible. Man, I love the Bible. And I know this is true. The more time I spend in the Word, the more I love it. But I also know that there's somebody that tries to keep me from the Word. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I used to use this analogy. Again, I used to be a youth pastor. You got to deal with it for the next however long because that's who I am, right? But I used to tell the kids that I love working out. I used to, you never know what looking at me now, but I used to be a bodybuilder. And I used to go to the gym 6 days a week. And you know what? The hardest part for me was getting to the gym. Once I got there, I always loved it. It was always good. But the hard part was getting in my car and driving down, you know, when I could sit down and eat a bag of chips instead, right? It was hard for me to go. And sometimes the hardest thing for us as Christians is to crack this thing open. Amen? Because as soon as we open it, don't we get blessed every single time? God's Word never returns void. It's such a total blessing. But these guys did not know the Word. They knew about the Word. They were very religious men. And you know what? I want to encourage you guys to be disciplined when it comes to the Bible. Ask God to give you a hunger for it. Set aside specific time. These guys missed God because the Word had no place in them. Verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Jesus is a perfect representation of God the Father. You want to know what God the Father looks like? You want to know what his heart is? You want to know what his passions are? Look at Jesus. Amen? The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus was sent to point people to the Father. And that's all he did. And then after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit was sent to point people to the Son. Amen? Now, where does the Holy Spirit live today? In us. So what should we be doing? Pointing people to the Son. Amen? As we let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in our life, that's what we do. We point people to Jesus Christ. And we see here, he says, I've been doing the will of my Father, and you've been doing the will of your Father. And the sad truth is that that's the case for every person on this planet today. We all serve somebody. We all have a spiritual father. And he speaks directly to these very, you know, religious men of the day. But they were representation of their spiritual father. And we're going to find out in a second who he says their spiritual father is. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. My great-grandfather was the Pope. Whatever. You know what I mean? I have religious connections because of my religious heritage and background. And Abraham's my father. And then Jesus looks at their heart. Remember that here's the problem that we have in the world today, and even in our own lives. We quite often look at things from a physical perspective rather than a spiritual one. You know, they say, well, Abraham's our father. And the Lord looks into their heart and says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You know what? When we've been spiritually born again, more than just our words should change. Amen? Our actions should change. And he said, if you guys were truly born of Abraham, if you were truly his son spiritually, you guys would do the works of Abraham. You know, there's nothing worse, in my opinion, than someone calling themselves a Christian and not living like it. Not that we have to be perfect again, okay? We're all sinners saved by grace. But so often, have you ever met the guy? Have you ever met people and witnessed to him and they say, man, I ain't going to church. Every Christian I've ever met, oh, they're hypocrites. Ever heard that before? Oh, man, I did a business deal with this Christian one time and he robbed me blind. Right? Ever heard that? And the saddest thing we can do is call ourselves followers of God but not do his works. And that's what these guys were doing. They said, hey, Abraham's our father. And he said, if Abraham were your father, you'd live like it. Your life would be different. You wouldn't just, you know, I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer and I got the get out of hell free card and I put it in my wallet. Now I'm just living like the world. There should be a change, a transformation in my life. And that's what the Lord's saying to them. You know what? You need to do the works of Abraham. Abraham, we know, was the father of what? What does the Bible say? Faith. Where's your faith? And when you have faith in God, it's shown out in the way you live your life. Not the same line spiritually as Abraham, or they would do the same spiritual work. You know what? Children walk like, talk like, and act like their parents to a certain degree. Isn't that true? How many remember that commercial? I'm going to date myself a little bit. But how many remember that there was a commercial probably 15 years ago, and it was an anti-smoking commercial. And they showed this dad walking along, and he picks up a rock, and he throws a rock, and then the kid picks up a rock, throws a rock, then he kicks a can, and the kid kicks the can, and then he goes and sits on a stump in a tree, and his son comes and sits next to him. And then he pulls out a cigarette and starts smoking, and the kid, you know, grabs something off the ground and starts pretending like he's smoking. But the reality is that kids mimic themselves after their parents. You want godly kids? Be a godly parent. Amen? You want kids who love the Lord? You love the Lord. You want kids who pray? You pray. You want kids who honor and respect others? You do that. Amen? And he said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You seek to kill me. Abraham was pointing people to the coming Messiah, and they're attempting to kill the Messiah who has come and is standing before him. Again, this is evidence of their true spiritual father as they try to kill Jesus, who only spoke the truth. Who was the one that wanted Jesus dead more than anybody? Satan. And when they were seeking to kill Jesus, who were they following? Their spiritual father. Satan. Wait a minute. We're the guys with the black robes. Man, we live down at the temple. We've got all the rules. People come and give tithes to us. You know, I mean, if they were living today, they'd have people going in a box and making confession. I mean, these are the most religious men of the day. They got all the robes on. But wait a minute. It doesn't matter what you're wearing on the outside. Has your life been transformed on the inside? Amen? It doesn't matter how religious you proclaim to be. It doesn't matter how big the cross is that's hanging around your neck. Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been born again? And these guys sought to kill Jesus, which is obviously evidence that they did not know God. Hatred of the Jews for Jesus was based on the same reason that Satan was cast out of heaven. Why was Satan cast out of heaven? Who remembers? What did he want? He wanted to be God. And he wanted the throne. And the same reason these guys were missing God standing before them is they wanted to remain on the throne. The same reason the world misses out on Christ today. They don't want to give up the throne of their lives. Only one person can be on the throne. It's got to be me or the Lord. Amen? And we can't give him the throne. Either he's there, and by the way, he belongs there. Amen? We don't. When I'm on the throne, it's not good. Results are not good. No bueno, right? But when he's on the throne, things are perfect. And so we see here that just as Satan wanted to be on the throne, so too these guys wanted the praise of men. They wanted people to honor them. They loved to go out in the middle of the street and stop at the hour of prayer and pray. And everybody go, oh, these guys are so spiritual. When they would fast, they would take ashes and rip their clothes and pour ashes on their head. And everybody go, oh, look at them suffering for God. Oh, these guys are so spiritual. And the Lord is looking right at them and says, you know what? You guys don't get it. You seek to kill me because I told you the truth. Abraham did not do this. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. He still hasn't told them yet. But look at their response when Jesus speaks to them. How do they respond to Jesus Christ when confronted with their sin? They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. What are they saying to Jesus? What are they accusing him of? What are they saying? They're saying, I don't want to use this word. I'm going to use it only because I heard it. But, you know, a man once told me that Jesus' mother was a whore. A Jewish man told me that. She was a vile woman, Mary. And you know what that would make Jesus. And I thought, you know, nothing new under the sun. It's the same lie that's being told today that was told all those hundreds of years ago, because they said, we were not born of fornication. We know about your mother, Jesus. We know that Mary wasn't married when she had you. And we know that you're just, you know, you're not a legitimate child. You're illegitimate. So instead of repenting of their sin, they make accusation against Jesus. And you know, the sad part is that many do that today. Instead of repenting of their sin, they somehow accuse God or deny God or question God. Right? You know, God, who do you think you are telling me? I've had people tell me this. I tell them, you know, that Jesus died on the cross. I can only be saved his way. Is that what you're saying? That just doesn't seem very fair. I can only come his way? Oh man, what's up with that? What kind of God is that? This is, I have to come his way. You know, so what you're saying then is that you don't think it's fair. No, I don't think it's fair. You don't think it's fair that you would have to pay for your sin, right? That wouldn't be fair. No, it's not fair. He gave me a sin nature, then I sin, and he makes me pay for my sin. That just doesn't seem right. Oh, so you shouldn't have to suffer or pay the price or be beaten or scourged or mocked because of your sin, right? No, that's not right. So someone else should do it, maybe for you, right? Well, yeah, well, that's what Jesus did. He took it for you. Amen? You deserved it, but he took it. How does that not seem fair? Amen? It's not fair that Jesus went to the cross for me. It's not fair that he suffered and died that I might have eternal life. It's not fair that they took a whip and whipped my Savior to the point of almost unto death, that his organs were showing, that his blood was everywhere. Then they plucked his beard, and they took a crown of thorns and crushed him on his head, and they threw a cross on his back. That's not fair. But he did it out of his love for me. That's the God that we serve. And these guys just don't get it. They say, oh, they make accusations against him instead and say, oh, your father, your mother, we know who you are. You're a fornication. God is our Father. Again, they can make a lot of claims, but their lives aren't showing it. Their actions haven't changed. They accuse Jesus of being born illegitimately instead of repenting of their own sin. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Here's a first evidence of somebody who, if God is your Father, you will love Jesus. Amen? If you don't love Jesus, you don't know the Father. One way God said to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. Amen? And so if you don't love Jesus, you cannot know the Father. And if you know the Father, you will love Jesus. When people say, oh, well, I've got another path. No, you don't. They all end up before the throne of God, but most of them end up being cast away from him forever. Jesus is the only way. And he says to them there, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Jesus is the one that was sent by the Father to reveal the heart of the Father. And it's impossible to love and know God the Father and hate his Son at the same time, or his plan for our lives. If God is your Father, you will love Jesus. Again, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me ask you a question this morning. Don't answer all that, but just, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Is he your best friend? You know, the Bible talks about us being his bride. You know, and I'm not married to somebody I tolerate. I'm married to somebody I love. Amen? And the relationship we have with God is a love relationship through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Now, you know the Pharisees were digging this. These guys are the most religious men of the day. The guys with the black robes. The guys praying out, do you know who you're talking to? Can you imagine how the Pharisees must have responded? Yeah, dude, I'm the dude with the longest hem on my black robe. I got the purple stuff working here. I'm royalty. I'm the guy. I'm part of the Sanhedrin. I'm one of the 70 ruling elders in all of Israel. I'm one of God's chosen. Who do you think you're talking to? And Jesus says to him, your father, the devil. Well, not good. You know the Jews aren't liking that too much, right? And so here these guys are, the most religious men of the day, the guys wearing the black robes, the guys keeping all the rituals, the guys ruling in the temple, and he says, you guys are sons of the devil. Man, people don't like to hear that. And people don't like it when you tell them that they're sinners either. People don't like that. That's why a lot of churches don't do it anymore. Don't tell them they're sinners. They might not come back next week, right? Guess what, guys? You're sinners. All of you. Me too. Amen? And that's why we're here. If I wasn't a sinner, I wouldn't be here on Sunday morning. I'd be out surfing or something, right? I mean, if I'm a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and because of my sin, I've been separated from him, and God sent his Son to restore me back to the Father, and that's why I love him so very much. And he says the rest of that verse, and the desires of your Father you want to do. What is the desire of Satan? We talked about it just a moment ago, to be on the throne. He wants to be chief. He wants to be king. He wants it to be his way. He wants to be God. So he says, you guys are sons of the devil because you do the things that Satan's desires. Your desires are his desires. Let me ask you a question. Are your desires his desires? Is it all about you? Do you look at life through how it affects me? Now, we all do that to a certain extent, don't we? If we're honest, amen? I've talked to you about being selfish, and I can prove it's true. I take a picture of you guys right now, develop that bad boy and start handing it out, and you, whose picture would you look at first? Be honest. You'd be like, oh. And if you look good, oh, this is a nice picture, right? Everybody else could be, but you know, if I'm looking good, can we get copies of this? That's awesome. I think we should put this on the front of the bulletin. This is good, right? And now everybody else could look good, and you could look goofy, and you'd be like tearing it up before it got down the aisle. Why? Because we're so focused on self. We're all worried about how we look. And these guys, that was their whole motive, was how do I look? What kind of position do I have? How many men are praising me? You know, the world defines success by how many people serve us. God defines success by how many people we serve. Amen? You want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be what? The servant of all. Amen? And so the Lord says, your father, the devil. You guys desire the same thing he desired. You want to be king. You want to be on the throne. You want to be God. You love the people come and give you tithes and offerings. You love the fact that you're living in a big palace up on the hill and everybody thinks you're holy. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and a father of it. Now listen to this. The sad thing is that Jesus is very clearly the truth. That's what the Bible says. I just saw it earlier in the chapter. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. And Satan is the father of lies. So when we tell the truth, we're being Christ-like. And when we tell a lie, we're being Satan-like. Ouch. Right? If I said, raise your hand if you haven't told a lie in the last year, if you raise your hand, I'd say you're lying right now. Right? I mean, the reality is that sadly, we stretch the truth, we exaggerate, we do things for our own purpose. But Satan is the father of lies. What's the first lie Satan told? It goes back to his heart again. He went into the garden, remember? He went into the garden, and Eve was there, and he said, did God really say that you couldn't have that tree? No, God didn't say that. That's the lie he tries to tell us every day. God didn't say that you couldn't do that. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. And that's the lie that he propagates, and that's the lie. He says he's the chief of liars. He's a murderer. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you know who he wants to kill more than anyone else? The Lord, but you know who else he wants to kill? Everybody in this room. He will lie to you and make promises to you. How many of you have seen that video, they sold their souls to rock and roll? Okay, if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see it. And the whole premise of it is how, you know what, Satan will give you anything you want if in the end you'll join him for his eternal party with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because he's going, and misery loves company, and he wants all of us to go with him. Isn't that true? And he's the father of lies, and he doesn't care. He wants to destroy you. And yet, I see kids walking around with, like, pictures with horns on it, or I've seen kids with, like, satanic symbols on them. I'm thinking, man, you're wearing a symbol for the one who wants to destroy you. You know, I'll tell you how I am. I was on a plane flying back from Dallas from some training I did, and I'm on the flight with all these people from Arizona State, and their logo is the Sun Devils. And this girl had a tattoo of their logo on there. I'm like, dude, I wouldn't be tattooing Satan on me for nothing. I don't care what the name. You know, if they offered me a scholarship to Arizona State, I'd say, be changing your name because I ain't putting devil across my T-shirt. Amen? And it seems minor, but here's the reality. I don't want anything to do with Satan. Amen? I don't want him in my house. I don't want to hang out with him. He's a father of all lies. And so here we see him very clearly tell him, you know, you guys are like Satan. You desire the thing he desires. And Jesus already knew that they were plotting to kill him. And he said, Satan is a what? A murderer. And as you guys desire to kill me, you're being Satan-like. You're following after him, not after Abraham, who you say is your father. Verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. You know, the sad part is that sometimes we think if we share the truth with people that they'll just respond. But sadly, many, if not most people, do not respond to the truth. Does that mean we change the truth? No. Share the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people unto himself. Don't water down the gospel to reach the mass audience. Did Jesus do that? Jesus stood up and said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Again, always delivered in love and with grace, but don't water it down to make it more palatable to man. And Jesus says to them there very clearly, because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. You guys are following your father. Your father is the father of lies. Because you follow him, when you hear the truth, you won't receive it. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Again, imagine. These are the religious leaders of the day. These guys are the most holy guys. Can you imagine going into this religious group and telling them, you guys are not of God? Oh, you know, I mean, they must have just been wigging, right? They were probably just so angry. What do you mean we're not of God? You're not of God. I know your hearts. You can put on all the black robes you want. You're not of God. Be careful that because you see a cross hanging around somebody's neck, or religious paraphernalia, or the word reverend in front of their name, or whatever it might be, assuming automatically that person knows God. Be careful. Amen? Don't look on the outward appearance, look on the heart. Make sure that there's been a transformation in their life. Make sure these guys are serving and loving and laying down their life, not men who are trying to build a crowd to follow them. Men who have a, you know, the worldwide ministry of and their name after it. You know, and millions of dollars come in and plant your seed in their backyard and all that kind of garbage, right? I mean, that's not what God's all about. It's about serving and loving and laying down your life for others. And just because you have a title or you have the right robe on doesn't mean you're called by God. And that's who these guys were, the most religious men of the day. Now imagine that there were people sitting around listening to this. Can you imagine sitting there on the side and somebody comes in and says to the Pharisees, "You're not of God"? They've been like, "Dude, he's bagging on them hard, man. Man, look at that. He's telling them that their father's the devil. Whoa, what are they going to do? How are the Pharisees going to respond? What's the reaction going to be?" You know, the evidence in our life that we've got a relationship with God is we love Jesus Christ. We have a love for his word. We have the heart to serve others. You don't see any of that in the Pharisees. None of it. You see religion. Praise God. People ask me sometimes, you know, "Oh, I'm not very religious. I don't believe in religion." I'm like, "Man, me either. I'm bagging on that." Wait a minute, you're a pastor. What do you mean you're not into religion? Well, I like what it words, relingara, which means to relink, relinking sinful man back to holy God. In that case, I believe in religion. But the sad part is, what religion has come to mean is, you know, the wheelbarrow full of rules with the black robe and heaven at the end, right? Oh, you know, look like I sucked on a lemon all the time and just be bummed out. And oh, but I get to go to heaven. I'm living this drudgery of a life, but I got heaven at the end, right? And it's all this stuff that has nothing to do with the relationship with God. You know what? I used to be dead in my trespasses and sins, and I've been set free by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm, as DC Talk would say, heaven bound. And so because of that, how in the world can I walk around looking like I've been sucking on lemons? Amen? I'm going to heaven. How many of you are going to heaven? Raise your hand. Well, okay, word. So, but I lost my job. Going to heaven, right? Yeah, that's right. I'm going to heaven. No matter what happens, we need to have our mind on things above, not on things of this earth, to remember that our God is faithful, and he's in control, and he's an awesome and a loving God. And you know what? The fruit and the evidence of somebody being touched by him was we have a love for him. We love his word. We have a servant's heart. And then lastly, as we'll see here in these last few verses, we will honor him. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" No. Can I answer that for you, Lord? Lord, let me just say, I'll get this one. No, right? "You're a Samaritan. Where in the world did they get that?" I don't know. "And you have a demon." He just told them that they were sons of the devil. I'm thinking demon, no, probably not the case, right? And these guys, instead, again, of seeking to know the Lord, they make accusations against God. You talk to some people about the Lord and they'll say, "Oh, I had a bad experience at church." And you know, and that's unfortunate and it shouldn't be that way. But forget about what Christians have done to you. What has Christ done for you? Amen? Don't point at Christians. "Oh, I had a Christian." What did Jesus do? Let's talk about Jesus. What has he done for you? These guys start saying, "Oh man, you're a Samaritan and you got a demon in you. Isn't that true?" No. Answer that would be, "No, that's not the case at all. Guys, wake up. Where have you been? Have you been listening to me? I've been performing miracles. I've been," you know, they were there when he's healing people. You know, they've seen him feed the 5,000. They've seen him do all these wondrous things, and yet they still don't believe in him. They're in bondage to sin, and they're spiritually blind. Verse 49, Jesus answered and said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." You know what? The fruit of a life sold out to God, we will honor God. We will honor Jesus. When we honor Jesus, we will honor the Father. People that dishonor Jesus dishonor God. You know, what do cults do? Here's how you define a cult, guys. I encourage you, take the cult class that Bill's going to be teaching for 2 weeks. You're all invited, okay? But here's the thing. Here's what cults, all cults have this in common. They make Jesus less than he is, and they make man more than he is. Every single time. They say, "Well, Jesus, he's one of many gods," or "he's the most elevated of the gurus," or "he's the most enlightened of this," or, you know, and they make Jesus less. "Well, he's one of many paths," or, you know, "well, he's the brother of, of Satan, that's what the Mormons would teach you, or he's Michael the Archangel, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you, and you know, or he's the most elevated guru, which the New Age would tell you. And the reality is that all cults make Jesus less than he is. And he says right here in this verse, if you honor me, you honor the Father, and if you dishonor me, you dishonor the Father. The Mormons say you're going to be God of your own planet one day. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be on a planet where you're God, all right? And I don't want to be on a planet where I'm God either. Amen? I mean, God of my own planet, that's why you got to have all these wives and having all these kids. Now, I love the Mormons. I love them. I have a burden for them. I know many people in this room, you have Mormon families. We're praying for your family. They'll come to know Christ. But that doctrine is a lie. Because it makes Jesus less than he is. He's not truly God. He's just the brother of Lucifer. And you know, he's just a created being. And I'm more than I am. I can become God of my own planet one day. That's what cults do. And Jesus said, you're dishonoring me. And when you dishonor me, you dishonor the Father. If you deny Jesus Christ, you deny God the Father. Verse 49. Or 50, excuse me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Jesus is God in the flesh. He sought not his own glory, but the will of the Father. If he is perfect, holy God, and he seeks the glory of the Father, what should we be doing? Seeking that God be glorified. You know, I don't want people walking out of Calvary Santa Cruz talking about how great anything is here, but I want them to talk about how great Jesus Christ is. Amen? I want you walking out here saying, God is awesome. God is such a good God. I'm so thankful that he loves me. That's what I want to see happen. Our lives transform. Because we're not trying to win people to Calvary Chapel. Because if you go to Calvary Chapel, that's not going to do you any good either if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's all about him. To him alone be the glory, the honor, the praise, and the worship. And so Jesus pointed people to God, and he tells them that they're not heeding his words. They're following after religious rituals instead of following after Jesus Christ. And it says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Here's the good news, you guys. We have eternal life starting now. Amen? It's not we get eternal life after we die. We already have it. I'm going to talk about this in a second, but Christians don't die. We just move to a better neighborhood. Amen? We close our eyes here, and boom, we open them up in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a peace that there is in that. Amen? When you realize that this is the Titanic, it's a sinking ship, we don't have to fight over having the best deck chair, right? I mean, the reality is that when this ship sinks, we're going to be on the lifeboat, and we're going to heaven. And so the Lord's very clearly telling these guys that they don't get it. You don't understand. You've missed me completely. You guys are walking in unbelief. But those who heed my word shall never see death. And the Jews said to him, verse 52, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. What are they doing again? Looking at things from a physical perspective rather than a spiritual one. Why do we struggle in our life? Because we look at things from a physical perspective rather than a spiritual one. We don't look for Jesus in the storm. Right? We're in the boat, the waves are rocking, and we're looking at the waves. Dude, lost my job. Just, oh man, diagnosed with cancer. Oh man, this is going on. Instead of looking at the waves, we need to look and see that Jesus is in the boat with us. Amen? Get our eyes on him, not on the storm. And these guys, they've missed it because they're so concerned with looking at the physical rather than the spiritual. They missed our Savior completely. Never taste death. Again, Christians don't die. They just move to a better neighborhood. And these guys have missed him completely. Verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Let me answer that first question for him again. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? The answer would be yes. Yeah. Yeah. Created Abraham. Yeah, me and Abe go way back. We're going to see that here in just a minute. Yeah, I've known Abraham. And they're saying, wait a minute, how can you be greater than Abraham? He's dead. He's the father of our faith. He's the one that we're trusting in, and he's dead. How can you say that they don't die? The people that follow you don't die. Verse 54. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yes, you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. How does Jesus deal with religious hypocrites? How does he deal with these guys? Is he pretty straightforward? Does he just say, you know what? If I were to say I wasn't, I'd be liars like you guys. and your father's the devil, and you're a bunch of hypocrites, and you don't know God, man. But see, to me, you know what I see in this? I see grace, 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 grace. It's God reaching out one more time to these guys to say, you know what? You're trusting in religion. It's not going to be good enough. You're trusting in going to church. It's not going to be good enough. You're trusting in the robes you've got on. It's not going to be good enough. You can't just know about God. You need to know God in a personal and an intimate way, and you've missed Him completely. Jesus and the Father are one. The Father testified of the Son, and don't miss Him. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was pointing people to the coming Messiah. And we know from going back and looking at John, it says that there's a story there of Abraham's bosom. Actually, it's in Luke, in Luke 16. And Abraham is, after his death, where is he? He's in heaven. And Lazarus is with him, and the rich man is in a place of torment. You remember that story? When Abraham died, he went into the presence of God. And so Abraham knew that Jesus was coming. He knew when he was on earth the Messiah was coming, and he glories in his day. Abraham didn't die. Abraham just moved to a better neighborhood. Amen? And these guys don't get it because they're looking at things from a physical perspective. Verse 56, again, your father Abraham rejoiced to see the day. He saw it and was glad, and the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? How in the world did you see Abraham? He died hundreds of years ago, and you're not even 50. How could you have even seen him? Again, physical perspective rather than a spiritual one. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. Where do we get that? Back at the burning bush. He's claiming to be God one more time. You know what you're trusting in Abraham before Abraham was? Not I was. I am. Because he always has been and he always will be. He is Almighty God. Where was Jesus Christ a billion years ago? He was there. Where was God the Father 50 billion? He was there. Where was he before that? He was always there. Now you're going to get a headache, right? I mean, because you're a finite man trying to understand infinite God. You start trying to understand how infinite our God is, it just gives you a headache, doesn't it? Well, where was he? He was always there. Do you understand that there was no time until he said there was time? Do you know that there was no space until he said there was space? Give me a headache. Now that's the God that I want to serve, not you guys on your own planet. Amen? The God who spoke and put the stars into the sky. The God who wound up and started time. The God who created the universe. That's the God that we serve. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. I always have been. I always will be. Jesus proclaiming himself to be the great I am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. These guys were walking dead men. They were in bondage to sin. They were dishonoring the Father and the Son. And it truly was a matter of life and death to these guys because they were serving the wrong master. Like I said at the beginning of the message, we're about to close. You got to serve somebody. Everybody in this room is serving somebody. Who are you serving? And your master might be disguised as your job, might be disguised as your pursuit for money, might be disguised as any of a number of things. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with doing your job as unto the Lord. Matter of fact, you should do your job as unto the Lord. Amen? I believe that the Christians ought to be the best workers in the building. And the reason I believe that is not so we can make the most money, but I believe that people will look and go, whoa, what's up with you? How come you're working so hard? I'm doing my job as unto the Lord. Opportunity to minister to people. Amen? But we don't do it for our own selfish gain. Before Abraham was, I am. That's who we serve. The great I am. Is he your father? Are you serving him? Is he on the throne of your life? Is he the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Is he your best friend? Have you given your life to him? Or are you pursuing something else? You know, we've all got that God-shaped vacuum, and you can try to put everything else in the world in there. You can put money in there. You can put relationships in there. You can put titles in there. You can put the new car that you got to have in there. You can even put your children in there, your grandchildren. But none of it will ever be satisfied unless it's filled with what it was created for, with Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. Amen? And he desires to have that relationship with us. And the last verse says, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. So he passed by. The glory departed from the temple once again. Right? Here's Jesus in the temple, and they shoot him out. They threw him out of the temple. Sadly, there's a lot of churches today trying to throw Jesus out of the church. Don't talk about Jesus. Talk about seven keys to joy. You know what? That's fine if it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus seven times. Amen? And those are the seven keys to joy. You want joy? Have Jesus in your life. Amen? We're trying to psychologize the church. We're trying to do everything else to get Jesus out of there when it's got to be all about him. Amen? Because only through him can we be saved. So in review of John 8, we saw grace and self-righteousness. We saw light and darkness. We saw life and death. We saw freedom and bondage. We saw honor and dishonor. The evidences of a transformed life are these: a love for Jesus Christ, a knowledge and hunger for his word, and a desire to serve and honor the Father. What are the desires of Satan? What are the evidences of someone who follows him? We promote ourselves. We desire the praise of men. We want to be honored by others. And so what are the clear contrasts in John 8? Here's what they are. Either we are self-righteously legalistic, walking in darkness, under condemnation of death, in bondage to sin, seeking power and position, promoting self to be seated on the throne, and in so doing, honoring Satan. Or we're under God's grace. We're walking in the light. We have the promise of eternal life. We've been set free from bondage and sin and death. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we honor the Father. In so doing, we see him being glorified and lifted up. My question to you this morning is, God your Father? Who are you following? Who are you serving? Is he the most important thing in your life? If he isn't, he can be. And it's not a difficult thing. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. If you know Jesus, then heaven is your home, and you can serve him and have the hope of eternal life. And if you don't know him, then separation from him for all eternity is your destiny. Jesus said it. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We die where we live. Where are you living? You living for Jesus? Is he your Lord? Doesn't mean things are perfect, guys. We're not on the cruise ship to heaven. Things are going to be tough sometimes. But here's the good news, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you, Lord, again for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you suffered and died that we might have eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's even one person here who does not know you, that, Father God, they would not leave this place without having that relationship with you. Father, I thank you again that it's not by our good works, and we don't have to clean ourselves up to somehow earn your favor. But I thank you, Lord, that you paid the price, and it is finished. So, Lord, I ask, Lord, if there's even one person here, that, Lord, that they would just, even right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just open their eyes to their need for you. Soften their hearts to see that you're a loving and a gracious God, that you're reaching out your nail-printed hands to them, saying, I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And all they need to do, Lord, is just reach out and say, yes, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Real quickly, before I close in prayer, if you're a Christian, just be praying. But if you're here, and that's you today, maybe you've known about God, maybe you've gone to church before, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Again, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. That's what the Bible says. And God brought you here by divine appointment. You might have been invited by somebody, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but he loves you guys. And the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you're here and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to know for sure when you walk out that door that you belong to him. I just want you to do something real simple to confess him. Just raise your hand and say, I want to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord. Is there anybody at all? Don't let the world, don't let what people say, don't let anything confuse you. Is there anybody at all? Just raise your hand. Well, Lord, we just thank you and praise you, Father God, again for your word. We thank you that it doesn't return void. And Lord, as we go to this time of communion now, Lord, I pray our hearts would be prepared just to look back to that mighty work you did for us on the cross. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to take